But more than that, I want to put in you a desire to read this book. Because the book of Acts is sometimes referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. Right, where's my pen? This Sunday, it's going to take on a different format. It's like a I suppose it's like a teaching format, really. So, Acts. Usually, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. Because it takes the events that happened after Jesus had risen from the dead. And it goes on to where he appeared to the disciples and then was ascended. But sometimes it's also referred to, so it's called either Acts or Acts of the Apostles, but it's more than just what the disciples did. But if we take this book, this title, excuse me, I'm not going to the swing of it yet, Acts, and I looked it up in a dictionary definition. Acts, what does Acts mean? Well, Acts can be deeds done, performances, actions, exploits, operations, achievements. And you know, all this is in the Acts, Book of Acts. There's deeds done, there are performances by the Holy Spirit, there's actions done by followers of Christ, there's exploits done by the apostles and other followers, there's operations, things that go off, and there's achievements by God and by those who followed him. So indeed, it's full of all these. So that alone tells you the type of book that we're looking at. Sometimes you can look at a title and it may not have any input, but then when you actually look at what Acts is about, achievements and deeds. Sorry, children, I forgot to tell you. Yeah, I'll give you the page number when we get to it. All right, you'll just listen. You've got fantastic. Well done. Well done. I like that eagerness, you see. Us old uns should get a little bit more of the youngsters' enthusiasm, shouldn't we? But you know, I personally think the title should be a different one, because if you turn with me to Acts chapter 19, God showed me something earlier last week, before Andrew had even set this task, and it really spoke to my spirit, and I feel that there's a better title for this book. Right, children, page 1298 in your Bibles. 1298. Because we're looking at Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Okay? Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Have we got a mic, a hand mic? Yes, right. Has your dad got it open at his Bible? Can you read Acts chapter 19? Wait a minute, have you got it?
Yes, thanks.
Have you got it, Betsy? Deborah? Just share yours, that's it. Verse 11, please, Philip.
Hello?
Just 19.
Chapter 19, verse 11.
And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul.
Right. Question. Who did the miraculous things? In that one sentence, who was the one that did the miraculous things? Was it Peter? Go on. No. Read again. Go on. Luke, what did you say?
God.
It was God. God. In my NIV, that's the first thing it says in verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles. And I would, if I was to retitle this book, I would say change it into Acts, Miracle, the Book of the Acts of God, right? Because that is what this book is full of, the Acts of God. And that came to me just the other week. So when Andrew talked about today what was going to be done, and he said it would be good to take on board this challenge I've set you, that's when I felt something stirring me. And I just, Wednesday night, we were having tea, and I just thought about it, and I just knew I'd got to get pen and paper. And the Holy Spirit just showed me one or two things that I shared on Wednesday. And I, you come, there's sometimes when that happens, I just know it's God. And I shared it on Wednesday night, and we had a really powerful evening, didn't we, on Wednesday night? We were praying for people, and I've already heard some of these prayers that we were given. And there's been some answers. And I believe it's because we're focusing on the acts of God, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Thank you, Luke. The word of God. My goodness. Come on, the younger one is shaming some of you lot. Come on, don't be frightened of your own voices. Do shout out if you know the answer. Right. I love this book. And I want to encourage you. That's my main aim today. To encourage you to read it. To let the Holy Spirit spur you on and ignite something in you, in each one of you, as you read through these pages. That you're there, you look at it as though you're there, you're on a journey with the disciples, you're a spectator, and you go through with them, and you feel as them, as they see what the Holy Spirit does. You thrill with them as you see thousands respond to the gospel message. You sense their commitment as they give their every ounce of talent and treasure to Christ. And as you read this or listen to it, watch the Holy Spirit-led boldness of those first century believers who, through suffering and in the face of death, take every opportunity to tell of their crucified and risen Lord. You see, the book of Acts, children particularly, is the only book in the New Testament that tells us of what happened after Jesus' resurrection and how the church, the Christian church, expanded. It covers over 30 years of our church history. Its writer was a man. Does anybody know who wrote it? You children. Anybody? No? Come on, Luke. Come on, Jonathan. Which one of the gospel writers? Pardon? It was Luke. Luke, right? Luke wrote the gospel according to Luke. So, Luke was associated with Paul, and he wrote down what happened when Paul went on his missionary journeys. All the accounts of what happened to Paul. Luke the writer stands out from all the gospel writers because Matthew, Mark and John were from a Jewish background. Luke stands out because Luke was a Gentile, but he became a believer. He was a converted Gentile from Antioch in Syria who joined Paul at Troas on his second missionary journey. So if we turn to Colossians chapter 4 verse 14, we will learn some more about Luke. Now children, it's page 1384. 1384 in your Bibles. So we're looking at Colossians 4, verse 14. Have you got it, Jonathan, please? Colossians chapter 4, verse 4. When you're ready. 14.
Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas.
Thank you. There it is. Again, just that first bit, Luke. Start again, 14 again. Just read the
Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings.
Right. So, we know he was a physician, a doctor. He's coming from a Greek background, which is of, and he's of a, and so he's of high status and education. How do we know this? How do we know he's of a high education? Because of his literary skills. And it's like I explained on Wednesday evening. My friend has married a Greek, and before she married him, she got herself some BBC Teach Yourself Greek tapes so that she'd know the Greek language. She went over to Greece, married him in Athens, and one side of the Greek family started to gravitate towards her. And the reason she found out was she spoke a high-level Greek. Apparently, like in England, we have our Yorkshire accent. I come from Barnsley. That's a Yorkshire accent. Then we have the high-fluting Queen's English, talking posh. This is what we're practicing at school, talking posh. Using very long, high-fluted words and stuff. And it's the same in the Greek. Their Macaulis, being from an island, talks island Greek, which is a bit like our accents that you get in various places. But Stephanie had taught herself High Greek. And High Greek is what your high-educated Greeks speak, write, and Luke would have been the same. So that's something else that we know. He wrote in the High Greek. And he states, if we go to Luke chapter 1, so go back, go to the Gospel of Luke. Children, it's 1184 in your Bibles. If we go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 3. Pauline, would you read this one, please? I'm just trying to get different people to read so that you're not hearing just my voice and you don't get fed up of hearing my voice. Luke 1, verse 3, please, Pauline.
It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus.
Theophilus, a very interesting name. It means lover of God. Right, Luke states the nature and purpose of his gospel. He's giving an orderly account. Now, the books themselves, both Luke and Acts, are regarded as historical literary documents that reflect a reliable account secured from eyewitnesses. And Luke presents all these, the major facts of Christ's life, and it's this account which has the most representative narrative of Jesus' life itself. Now, Theophilus, as we said, it means lover of God. We know that this man was a Roman, and the purpose of Luke was to present in detail, because he was of Roman descent, an account of Jesus' details of his life. It's the same Theophilus referred to in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. So if we go back to Acts 1, 2, 6, 7, children, and we're going to stay in Acts this time quite a bit, so don't worry, you're not going to be moving around to another Bible, but you're doing very well today, you young people. So it's 1, 2, 6, 7 in that Bible. Yeah? 1, 2, 6, 7. Now, since Wednesday, I did find out, or I have been told, that in the Orthodox Bible, it actually states that Theophilus was a Roman who had converted to Christianity, which I didn't know about. So that was a little bit that I've added back in. But Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Ken, are you able to read this one, please? You got it, children? Yeah.
The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach,
carry on,
until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen.
So it was a book offering an account of the emergence of the religion known as the Way. It was later to be called Christianity. And it was how God revealed himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's my purpose today to highlight, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, how uplifting and how exciting this book is. If you put aside the historical significance and just read, as I said, as though you were a spectator on a journey, we're going to go through the early days of the church, and through it you will find enjoyment and spiritual renewal. So when those young ones come in, if you'll take them to do the activity then, please. Right. We're going to now look at Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. So Ken, would you carry on then, please? From verse 3 to 11.
To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is this the time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.
Thank you. Right. Three interesting things really stand out about this part. One, the believers were still meeting together. Now, why is that so amazing? Well, because Jesus had been crucified, made a public spectacle of, by the religious leaders of the time. So it was quite easy for anybody who was following this religious danger, as they would look at it, that they too could end up being killed themselves. Yet, they got over the fear and continued to meet together. So we find out that the believers still getting together, still meeting. And whilst they're meeting, Jesus appears to them, and what does he promise? Children, can you remember? What did it say? What did Jesus promise to give them? Oh, come on. Listen. That's why I've picked on you. You see? Come on, adults. What did Jesus promise to give them? The Holy Spirit. Thank you. And then Jesus is seen by the disciples. They go and they see him ascending to heaven. And, you know, as I look at that and read it, you're watching Jesus going up to heaven. And they're lost and they're caught up with what they see. And suddenly two angels appear and they have to nudge them and say, hey, you've got work to do. Basically say, what are you doing here? Yeah? And isn't that like us? We get into wonderment and awement of who God is. And sometimes we lose sight of what God's telling us we should be doing, you know? We're just like them. We can relate to them. So the disciples are then nudged. That was spelled right. Into action. And this is where Acts 1, verses 13 and 14 comes in. Right. Acts 1, 13, 14. Joan, would you mind reading that, please?
And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren.
Yes? Oh, I thought you were going to ask a question. Yes, the key here. What was going off? What were they doing? Children. What were they doing? Well, if you were reading, if you were listening, come on. Betsy, what were they doing? They were in prayer. But here, the key was, constantly in prayer. Yes? Somebody, and I always thank them for it, gave me a phrase that's really stuck, and it works. It does work in life. It was this little phrase, in consistency lies the power. And I've seen it at school. If we take children and we get them to do something over and over, like reading, over and over again, they get better at it. In consistency lies the power. And they were constantly in prayer. And the question is, if they hadn't been constantly in prayer, would the Holy Spirit have come down? Would the Holy Spirit have been as powerful? No, I don't think it would have. The other thing is, there was a break from tradition here, because in the Jewish synagogues, you young people, it wasn't like here where we all sit together. They'd have the men on one side, and they had a screen, I believe. You'll have to correct me, Dharma, you'll probably know more than me. A screen, and then they'd have the women in another part, right? But here, the men and the women are together in one room. So here you have a breaking away from Jewish tradition. Also, before Jesus was put on the cross, Jesus' mother, earthly mother, and his stepbrothers and sisters didn't really follow him, because if you read in the Bible, there's a bit where Jesus is at a place and somebody goes to him and says, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are out here wanting to talk to you. And Jesus said, here are my brothers, here are my mothers or sisters or whatever, yes? In other words, he said, this is my family, right? Spiritual family. But when Jesus was dying on the cross, his mother was at the foot of the cross. Yet in this room, upper room, we now find Jesus' mothers and brothers are mentioned. So they'd evidently got to that place in their lives where they suddenly had been enlightened as to the mission of Jesus, about what his life was about. So then we go to Acts chapter 1, verses 21 to 26. Ma'am, would you be willing to read this, please?
May this place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. And may others take this place of leadership.
Carry on to 26.
All right. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John Baptist till the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, Joseph called
Barsabbas,
also known as Judas, and Matthew. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everything, everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. So to take over this apostolic ministries, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11th apostles.
Thank you, ma'am. I'm sorry about that. I really spot-balled you, didn't I, there? Right. When Jesus was alive, how many disciples did he have? Right. What happened before he was put on the cross? What did one of them do? One of them betrayed him. So how many disciples did that mean were left? 11, right. So they're in this upper room, and Peter then says there was 12 of us, but one's been a traitor. We need to get somebody else. And there was two men that they could choose from. So how did they choose which man was going to take the place of Judas? What did they do to decide? It says in that scripture, it says in that verse, I don't know what it might say in yours, they prayed and then, verse 26, what does verse 26 say in yours, Deborah?
Then they use lots to choose between them.
Right. To make it easy for you to understand a little bit, so it was a bit like, you know, dice, shake dice and you get some numbers. It was a bit like that, but they weren't dice. They were very religious, significant things, right? But it's a bit like that. If you think of like that, it makes it easier to understand. Where's this come from, this casting of lots? That was the question I gave. Come on, Graham, you gave a brilliant answer. Casting of lots came from? Right. Right, so it's Old Testament, isn't it? It's Old Testament. Here, Jesus has gone to heaven, and is waiting there. They're hanging on to old ways. They're casting lots. But yet, in the Old Testament scripture, God had spoken to them. And if you go to Isaiah 43, right, children, page 822. Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. 18 and 19, have you got it?
Good, right. You going to read it for us?
I'll read it.
Yeah.
Go on then.
Words. The Lord says, forget what happened before. Do not think about the past. Look at the new thing I'm going to do.
Well done, thank you. Can we give him a clap? That was really brave of him. Well done, yes. Well done. Look at what I'm going to do. And in the NIV it says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. So Peter's quoted a lot of Old Testament scripture, but he doesn't remember the Isaiah 43:18-19. And I always remember somebody said, God does things differently. He never does the same thing twice. Jesus' death was not only a fulfillment of an old prophecy, but it was the beginning of a new age, a new era. And I think Peter, when you look at him, he really is an example of how we are in our human state. When it's not, when we've not been renewed, we tend to remember things, but we don't always think, remind ourselves of the total picture. And it's the Holy Spirit, that's why God sent him, that illuminates and brings revelation and brings the truth into his life. Because otherwise we end up sometimes going off on a tangent. So, back to Acts number chapter 2, right? So what happened? There they are, they've allotted this man to take Judas's place. But then, Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. Something happens. Prior to this happening, children, 1, 2, 6, 8. We got it. Prior to this happening, the Holy Spirit has been mentioned 5 times. Okay? Now, you can wake up those who weren't here on Wednesday, because I don't think we did this case. Right, are you ready? I think they are, aren't they? The Holy Spirit's moving, isn't it? Right. Pentecost is held 50 days after Passover. It's called the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Harvest. And it's a thanksgiving for harvested crops. It's a bit like when we have in autumn, when we have the harvest festival, right? So Jerusalem is absolutely packed because it's a holy day, it's a religious day, right? So that gives you a bit of an inkling as to what Pentecost is about. So, Dorma, have you got Acts 2, 1 to 4? I'll get Dorma. You can have another go, right? Thank you, if you don't mind.
When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven.
Just symbolics. The Bible is full of symbolism. It gives you a certain, like, we're going to look at this, the wind, but it symbolises something else. Right. And the wind is usually symbolic of, or tongue, sorry, is symbolic of speech. And fire is symbolic of
God's purifying presence. No. You have to excuse my English. It's not written. Right? So when you read that about the tongues of fire, it's good to remember that you think it's God speaking there, and that the fire is the purifying presence of God. In Psalm 29, verse 7, it says, "The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire." Yeah? The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. So down comes the power of God amongst them as they're praying together in one accord. So if you can read from 5 to 8 now, please, Dharma.
"And they were dwelling there in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own tongue. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these men speak Galilean? And how is it that we hear each in our own language
in which
we were born?'"
That's fine. You don't have to go after that. The power of God comes down and starts, the disciples, ordinary men, start speaking in other languages. And he starts the beginning of something powerful and mighty. So, come on, grasp hold of this, get into the excitement. It's like, you know, when you get that point in the movie where, The first 8 chapters of Acts focuses on the move of God's Holy Spirit. And then, in chapter 9, page 1280, children. Yeah, chapter 9. The spotlight is put on to a religious zealot who has a miraculous encounter with Jesus. And his life does a complete U-turn. And this man changes his name. His name in Hebrew is Saul. And he changes it into a Roman name, which is Paul. And from chapter 10, we then get Peter's revelation that the promise made from Scripture that he was going to do a new thing would reach the Gentiles, and that God was going to move on non-Jews. And this was really throwing the church into disarray, because as far as they were concerned, it was for the Jews and the Jews only. The Jews were God's people, and it was for them. But Peter is shown that God is doing a new thing. It was the blanket coming down, and Cornelius' household. The church in Jerusalem is growing, getting strong. But then Stephen gets martyred. And the Christians, people of the way, leave Jerusalem for fear of their lives. But it was the best thing that could happen, because in doing so, the message spread. It was accepted then that the gospel was for the Gentiles just as much as it was for the Jews. Signs, miracles, wonders of the Holy Spirit filleth every chapter after that. Miracles from Peter, Paul, from Philip, from others that are there that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has 3 missionary journeys. And it closes the book of Acts, with Paul in custody, waiting to appear before Caesar. But all the time whilst he's in house arrest, He's telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's preaching about the kingdom of God. Now, as you carry on, I hope today it sort of spurred you on. Betsy, can you... Deborah, what I want you to do is I want you to give these out. All right, one of you one side, one of you the other. I've photocopied maps with the three journeys that Paul made, so that as you... You'll be able to have that out in front of you, because some of the places that Paul went to have changed their names. So if you have that out, and as you're reading Acts, you'll be able to find where the various places are, and you'll be able to follow Paul's journey. Keep them with your Bible so that you can keep it, you know, can follow it through. Now, I heard something recently that's challenged me. You know, we can attend church every Sunday and every Wednesday. We can go to special events. We can hear God's word, and we can go home without any change in our lifestyle or our attitude. And a lady once said to Brother Copeland, "I would hate to be responsible for the stuff you preach." And he turned round on her, and his reply to her was, "Once I preach it, you are." I repeat that. The lady said to him, "I would hate to be responsible for all that stuff you preach." And he turned round to the lady and he said, "Once I preach it, you are." So we're responsible today for what we hear. And at any time we gather, any time we hear the word, when Dharma's at the front, when it's Andrew or Grace, Ken, any other leaders, we're responsible. God expects us to work in the light that his word gives us. Now, I've given you a taster. I've given you some background information. And I hope you're going to launch off into this challenge to read Acts before next Sunday. Okay? It's just my prayer that you'll marvel and you'll be eager for more of God in your life. And as we approach that time of year in the Christian calendar, when we celebrate what happened at Pentecost, that for us in this house, there'll be a deeper move of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Thank you very much, folks. It's hot.